Brother Tom is away on vacation this week, and so you keep him and Jan in prayers. They're traveling and having a good time. It's my privilege to stand before you tonight as we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. There was a brand new executive, first day on the job at a company. He had a brand new office, and he had come in, and he was at his desk. Sat down, he hadn't been there just a few minutes when a prospective client walked in the door. So the new executive, wanting to make a good impression, decided he better look busy, and so he picked up the phone in his new office and he started talking, and he said, "Look, Harry, about that deal, I think I better run down to the other office and I'll just handle this personally. Yes. No, I don't think $3 million will swing it, but we better have Rogers from Seattle meet us there. Okay, call you back later." So he hung up, looked up at the visitor, and then he said, "Okay, hello there. How can I help you this morning?" And this man that had come in the office said, "You can't really help me at all. I'm just here to hook up your phone." Haven't you been in a situation, maybe not quite like that, and hopefully you haven't pulled a prank like that, but we've all been in situations where you really want to make a good impression. It's maybe at a new job, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe with your friends. Certainly at a new job, you want to dress right, you want to be punctual, you want to speak confidently. You get there early on the first day, and you wear your new suit or your outfit. You take your briefcase with you. You try to remember everybody's names that you meet. You try to be really friendly and outgoing. We have those occasions where we feel like we should make a good impression, and that's understandable. What about at a family reunion? You know, we like to talk about the things that have gone really well that year, maybe to share something exciting that's happened at work or school or whatever, and all of those things are fine, aren't they? Those are good things to do and to make a good impression. But are there those times when maybe we're tempted in life to show off a little bit? You know, maybe it's where making a good impression crosses the line somewhat. Maybe it's where it's the way we act or the way that we speak. It's more than what is appropriate to the point that it becomes sinful. And doesn't that come up in our Christian life, in the church, where we can be tempted to impress people with, maybe it's how much we do at the church. Maybe it's how much we give, or maybe we want to express how much we have prayed or we've read our Bible. Maybe these aren't things we say out loud. Maybe it's just things we think, but is there a temptation to do that? Maybe it's those prideful thoughts that can creep in our minds. We may think something like this: "Does anybody notice how much time I have spent preparing my Sunday school lesson? I have really put a lot of effort into this, and I hope they appreciate it," says the prideful teacher. Or maybe we compare ourselves to other people at church. Maybe we grumble and complain and we think something like this: "I hope they thank me for spending this entire week at youth camp. I don't see other parents taking a week off of work. I'm really sacrificing to do this," we think. Or maybe instead of serving humbly, it's recognition we're really wanting, and we think something like this: "I sure hope somebody brings up that class mission project. I would like for them to know how much money I gave. That was money I had saved up." Maybe it's not these exact situations, but begin to think, what are those situations that we can be tempted to seek the applause of man rather than the rewards of God? It comes down to motive, doesn't it? These are all good things, but is our motive in the actions and the things we do in our Christian walk, do we do them to bring glory to God or to bring glory to ourselves? And that's the bottom line. And so we look at Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. we were to cover this about a month ago, and it snowed that week, and we had to cancel services. City schools were out, and so automatically our Wednesday night service was canceled. And so we step back a little bit tonight to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at this chapter, actually the first few verses, verses 1 through 4. In chapter 6, there are three areas that Jesus addresses: giving, praying, and fasting. And these are three areas that he says we need to watch our motives. Tonight, we look specifically at the area of giving. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Would you stand as we read this together? It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I heard about a fifth grader that came home from school one day really excited. She had been voted prettiest girl in the class. The next day, she was even more excited when she came home. She told her mom, she said, "Guess what? I was voted most likely to succeed." The third day, she came home and she told her mom, she said, "I have won again. I was voted most popular." The next day came, she came home, this time really upset. And her mom said, whatever her name was, Susie, "Susie, what happened? Did you lose this time?" She said, "Oh no, Mom, I won the vote again." And the mom was confused, and she said, "Well, what were you voted this time?" And the girl said, "I was voted most stuck up." I suggest to you that the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking about in this passage could have been voted most stuck up. Jesus was warning the people that we read here, that he was preaching in the sermon, not to be like these Pharisees. And look at what look at what Jesus said, verse 1. What's the first word that he says there? Beware. This is in the Greek, meant to be in a state of alert. It's warning of a danger in the Greek. It's like when we would think a bridge was out, or if something ahead is dangerous. Jesus was saying beware. And so we need to look at what he was saying to beware of. He was saying watch out for this. There's danger. Beware. And he says here, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Jesus was highlighting the problem of the religion of the Pharisees. He was saying watch out, beware of doing good things in order to be seen. It was not the things they were doing. He speaks in the chapter, as I said, of giving and praying and fasting. And these are all good and important things, aren't they? And they were important disciplines of the Pharisees. And Jesus wasn't condemning the acts. It was the way that they did them. He said, beware of practicing your righteous so that they would be noticed by men. He was saying to the Pharisees, you are phonies. One commentator points out that giving is the element of religion that deals with others. Praying is the element of religion that deals with God. Fasting is the element of religion that deals with ourselves. And so Jesus was saying in this whole area of spiritual discipline, Jesus was telling them, your giving is phony, your praying is phony, and your fasting is phony. In other words, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, what you're doing may be good, but the way you're doing it, it's all just a show, is what he was saying. The story is told of an Eastern mystic. It's a man that was sort of a pious, holy man, and he used to sit in a prominent place on a busy corner of the street of the city, and every day he would sit there, covered in dust and ashes. One day a passing tourist asked him for permission to take his photograph, and so the holy man replied, "Yes, but just a moment, I need to rearrange my ashes." So obviously, he was not so concerned with what the ashes and that meant he was putting on the show. He was a phony. And Jesus says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. He says to be noticed by them. The word noticed in the Greek is the same word that we get our word theatrical. And similarly, in very much the same in verse 2, we see that Jesus used the word hypocrites. I think this is really interesting, the use of this. The word there for hypocrites in the Greek referred to an actor on a Greek or a Roman stage. And Dr. Danny Akin explained for the word hypocrites, he said that many ancient play actors aspired to be celebrities adored by the masses. They lived for the thrill of standing ovations and the prizes and awards sometimes presented for excellent dramatic performances. And so Akin says the hypocrites to whom Jesus referred were spiritual play actors who pretended to have a piety that they did not actually possess in order to inspire the applause of a human audience. They were hypocrites. And so Jesus is saying when we do things, when we practice our righteousness in order to be noticed, he said, in order to be seen, that's being a hypocrite. And let me share something else about Greek theater. You may remember from drama class or whatever in school, actors in Greek theater did not wear makeup. They wore masks that represented the part that they played. And I think we've got a picture of a set of those masks. These are familiar, aren't they? We've seen these masks, and we come to recognize that those two masks as symbolizing drama, don't we? And that comes from the Greek theater. They were the type of mask that would be worn in Greek plays. And again, they didn't wear makeup, but they would put these masks on to do their plays. Another picture we've got. This is a type of mask that would have been worn by an actor. The interesting thing about these masks is that the Greeks intended for the masks to almost melt into the face of the actor, you might could say. And you can kind of see that. The mask was intended to allow the actor to vanish into his role, it said. It was such that the Greek actor was no longer himself, what was actually had become the character that he was playing. The actor and the character were to be considered the same. And so what a vivid picture it is as we think of the word hypocrite. The actor pretended to be one thing by wearing this mask while all the time he was, of course, as we know, just an actor hiding behind a fake facade. And Jesus said, beware when you practice your righteousness to be noticed, to like in a theater, to when you act as a hypocrite, as just wearing a mask that's not who you really are. Jesus was saying, beware of this. And so let me get really personal to you and to me as we think about that. Is there a mask that you put on when you walk into the church? Is there a pious persona that you put on when you come in on Sundays and Wednesdays that is not the real you? Are there spiritual acts you play, but all the while you're hiding behind a fake facade or a mask? If so, Jesus is saying, beware. The Message paraphrases this passage like this, and this is really good. The Message says, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone is watching. Playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Another great description of hypocrisy is found in the Holman Commentary. The famous ship, the Queen Mary, you're familiar with this? It sits today in Long Beach, California, in the harbor. It's now a hotel, but it was commissioned in 1936, the Queen Mary, and we have a picture here. At the time, it was considered the most awe-inspiring ship in the world. It was 1,019 feet long, had 12 decks, and carried 1,957 passengers. Then it was used in World War II to transport over 700,000 troops to and from the European war zones. And today, as I said, it's a hotel in Long Beach. It's used in that way. You can actually stay in the rooms. They give tours, and actually, as I read about that this week, I thought, wouldn't that be a fun primetimer trip? So, primetimers, watch out. We may go to California next year. You can stay in the hotel. You can take tours. They have the dining room. You can have events there. And it's beautiful today. It's docked there. It's as striking as magnificent as it always has been in the water. And the commentary says this: it was discovered, though, that for all its gleaming exterior, there has been hiding for all these years something far less attractive. You see, the ship's three smokestacks that you see there, they are huge, 36 feet across, or on the length of the three of them. Each one just so wide, and 60 to 70 feet tall. And they were made originally of sheets of steel over an inch thick. But in all the years of the ship's service, it had been painted with 30 different coats of paint. And so it began to form this shell around the steel interior of the smokestacks. And so when it came time to retire the ship, and it was docked there at Long Beach, they took the smokestacks and lifted them off and placed them on the deck, on the docks. And as they did so, the smokestacks began to crumble. And the commentary tells that these beautiful exteriors revealed a rusty, crumbly interior that spoke not of beauty and elegance, but of deterioration and decay. And it says the external appearance was hiding the internal reality. What a picture of hypocrisy. And so for you and for me, could it be said that the external appearance that we have hides the internal reality? That's a sobering question, but very important. And that's what Jesus spoke of, and as he considered the Pharisees who were gleaming on the outside, but on the inside were full of rust and decay. And so again, if we were to bring this home a little bit, if the multiple coats of paint that we often put on ourselves and with our outward appearances and actions, if these were stripped away, ask yourselves, would there be found spiritual steel, or would we find just religious rust? Vance Havner said the real test of your Christianity is not how pious you look on Sundays, but how you act at the breakfast table at home. Another question to ask yourselves: if you were to look in the mirror spiritually, would you see yourself as an actor or an actress wearing a mask that hides who you really are? Are we in a play called life, and we dress up and we play act the part to inspire the applause of a church going audience? And so Jesus says, if so, beware. Watch out. Be warned. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now look at that. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, so when you give to the poor. Now I think it's important to make that point. Jesus doesn't say if you give to the poor, but when you give to the poor. The Christian is to give to the poor, aren't we? Some translations say there, when you give alms. The New King James says, when you do a charitable deed. And that's the sense that Jesus was saying there. It's the sense of being charitable as Christians when we give. And the word, the Greek word there for give, literally means to have mercy upon, to support the afflicted, to give help to the wretched, to rescue the miserable, said one dictionary. We're to give, and we're to give to help others. 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, how can we claim to be Christian if we are not giving to those in need? We're to do that individually, aren't we? Certainly. And I believe we're to do that as a church. And Brother Tom spoke about that Sunday morning, didn't he? As we talk about giving through our benevolence ministry, we give to those in need. I think you'd be surprised how many people come in the church within and without, outside the walls of our church, that are in need that the church helps. We support, as Tom said Sunday, we support Hope House financially. Many of you serve in Hope House, and that is a wonderful, wonderful ministry that reaches out to those in need in our community, and there are other Christian organizations that do that, but that's certainly one we partner with. We're beginning to talk more and more about this being the year of blessing at Eastwood. If you were at the service Sunday night at the One Church celebration, we heard more about what that's going to mean, and you're going to hear more and more about that. 2018 for Eastwood, the year of blessing. It's when we as a church are going to put extra emphasis on being a blessing to others, particularly outside of our church. That's going to be through special bless emphases coming up this spring leading up to Easter. Will be a bless emphasis, and again in the fall will be a blessing emphasis. Loving your neighbor in the spring and treating your neighbor in the fall is what we're going to call it. Hashtag love your neighbor, hashtag treat your neighbor. We're going to bless our community this year by partnering with Christian organizations, being an extra blessing through our time and efforts with them, and Hope House being one of those. We're going to be many different types of events and things that we can do as a church to bless people. And part of that will be blessing those in need. And so we're excited about that. And that's what we're to do as a church. And it's what we're to do as Christians, isn't it? Jesus said there, when you give to the poor. And then look at what he says there. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Some scholars believe this trumpet blowing was just a figure of speech that Jesus was using. Some believe Jesus was not saying that this was something that actually happened, but it was a picture he was painting to get his point across. Others believe that the Pharisees actually had a silver trumpet that they blow. And what they do is they take the trumpet out in the street and they blow it. And it was like a signal for those in need to come to them. They would blow that, and it was their call to come for help. Of course, this was not done in a humbly or humble type of way. It was as if they blow it, and they would holler out, maybe, hear ye, all who are in need. Your wonderful, gracious helper has arrived. Come to me and receive my merciful help, so to speak. So it could have been an actual trumpet that was blown when people could come and get help. And so Jesus was saying, do not sound the trumpet before you as these hypocrites do. And so for us, when we help the poor, do we do that as the Lord would have us to do it? Or do we go around and tell what we've done? Certainly not wrong to tell it, but the motive in which we tell we've done something, we will receive our reward, yes, but verse 2 tells us there it'll be a reward from man and not from God. Translated there, that they may be honored by men, verse 2, could also be translated to be received in full or to be given a receipt for. In other words, it's that we will have received our complete reward at that moment coming from man. We would be, quote, fully receipted. It would be the reward, of course, for man's praise, but there'd be nothing that we would be receiving from God. And so we need to check our motives and give with the right motives in our hearts. And verse 4 says, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Charles Spurgeon said this, let us hide away our charity. Yes, hide it even from ourselves, he said. Give so often and so much as a matter of course that you no more take note that you have helped the poor than that you have eaten your regular meals. Do your alms without even whispering to yourself how generous I am. Do not thus attempt to reward yourself, but leave the matter with God, who never fails to see, to record, and to reward. And Spurgeon said, this is the bread which, eaten by stealth, is sweeter than the banquet of kings. And I love what John MacArthur says about serving and giving. He says, you do it and then forget it, and God will remember it and reward it. You do it and remember it, and God will forget it and will not reward it. He says, take your choice. You want it here and now, or you want it forever? You want the blessing of God or the applause of men? There should be nothing to be said, just needs to be met, and that's all, says John MacArthur. And I love the story Rick Warren told recently about Dan Cathy. You know Dan Cathy, the president and CEO of Chick-fil-A? His dad was Truett Cathy, the man who founded Chick-fil-A. True story Rick Warren told. They recently were in California where Saddleback Church is, Rick Warren's church, and Dan Cathy had come out right there next to the church. They're building a Chick-fil-A. And so Rick Warren went with Dan Cathy to the restaurant site where they're building that, and they were looking around there, and then Rick Warren tells what happened then. He said, here we were looking at the building of a Chick-fil-A, and we were there and got hungry, so we went next door to Taco Bell. He said, we had been out in the construction site, so our hands were dirty, we were sweaty and messy, and so he said, we went in Taco Bell and went in the bathroom, and we washed our hands. And then Rick Warren said, I watched Dan Cathy, president and CEO of Chick-fil-A, take out extra paper towels. And he said he began to wash and clean up the sinks of the Taco Bell bathroom that we were in. I looked at him and I said, Dan Cathy, thank you for doing that. And he said, Rick, we teach our staff at Chick-fil-A to always leave any place they are better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or not. And Rick Warren tells, nobody at Taco Bell ever knew that the CEO of their competition next door had just cleaned up their bathroom sinks. And Jesus said, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. One more thing and I'll close. Today, thank you, Dana, for that video of Billy Graham. You've read and heard many things on the news and in the papers today about him. And I read an article online from Charlotte, North Carolina, of course, headquarters of the Billy Graham Association there. And the reporter in the article interviewed Richard Land, the former president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. And the reporter asked Reverend Land how Billy Graham was able to handle his fame and influence without him letting it go to his head. And Land said this. He said, I think he's the one man who could endure the amount of adulation that he has received and still say honestly and sincerely, why me? He said, it is his impenetrable humility that made it so that God could use him. And then the reporter in the article quoted Billy Graham himself from years past, where he had said, I have been asked, what is the secret to my success? Is it showmanship? Is it organization? What is it? And Billy Graham said, the secret of my work is God, and I would be nothing without him. And oh, that each of us too would echo those words, remembering that it's never about us, it's always about the Lord. As we give to the poor, as we do good works, as we serve in the church, as we go about our daily lives, may we not practice righteousness before men to be noticed by them, as Jesus pointed out, but may we seek to serve the Lord without man's applause, humbly, without recognition, just because more of Jesus is all that we desire. I'd rather have Jesus, the song often sung at Billy Graham Crusade says this, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder tonight that we are to serve you, we are to give to those in need, we are to pray, we are to teach, we're to sing, we're to serve in any way without any desire of man's recognition or applause, but Lord, as is often said, just to do it to the audience of one, Lord. And so the way your Holy Spirit has convicted me and convicted us maybe tonight in this room, Lord, we just come to you and we pray you'd forgive us for that. And Lord, that you'd help us from this time forward to seek you and seek you alone for what we do and how we do it. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, whatever you've spoken to us about, Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray if there's someone that needs to be saved, Lord, I pray they would do that tonight. Lord, if there's something we need to just confess to you and get right with you in the way that we've served, Lord, that we would do that even maybe just there in the pew. Whatever it is, Lord, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing and just invite you to stand as we sing.